might know the help and aid of the Holy Spirit. We ask it for the Savior's sake. Amen. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Esther, chapter 6. The book of Esther, chapter 6. We've been making our way slowly but surely through this little book in the Old Testament. Just two books in the Bible named after women. One of them Ruth, the other Esther. Esther, a Jewess who married a Gentile king. And of course, Ruth, a Gentile who married Boaz, a Jewish man. Now I want to talk to you this morning on God's perfect timing. God's perfect timing. And if you're as warm as I am, then you just feel free to shed your jacket. I know that you don't feel as warm as I do up here, but when you get three steps up, it makes you a lot hotter, especially when you have to preach. Look at Esther chapter 1, or Esther, verse 1 of chapter 6, God's perfect timing. Look at verse 1, on that night. If you don't underscore those words in your Bible, then underscore them in your mind. On that night, could not the king sleep. Wonder, have you nights like that? Insomnia. You can't sleep. Some of you have had a Chinese last night. And maybe you didn't sleep too well. I know that I'm not too fond of Chinese food. I'm plain eater. I can take them now and again, but I remember getting a Chinese one night on Sunday morning, my head was spinning. Maybe you can't sleep because you've had a Chinese. On that night, could not the king sleep? You ever think about our rulers, our prime ministers, our presidents? You ever think about men who have the responsibility of sending other men into battle, into Iraq? And Afghanistan. And the weight of responsibility lies upon them. We don't pray for them as often as we should. Paul tells us that we're to pray for kings and for all that are in authority over us. What a weight of responsibility. Shakespeare says, uneasy lies the head that wears the crown. On that night, could not the king sleep? And he commanded to bring the books of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him. And the king said, who's in the court? Now Haman was come into the outer court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in. And the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought which the king used to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. You see, Haman's laying it on thick now. He thinks he's the guy that's going to sit on the king's horse. He's the guy that's going to wear the king's wardrobe. He's the guy to whom the king is going to honor. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Then the king said to Haman, make haste and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew. Can you imagine when those words left the king's lips? Can you imagine the expression on Haman's face? Can you imagine the surprise in Mordecai's heart that sitteth at the king's gate? Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hastened to his house mourning and having his head covered. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife and his friends, everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains, and hastened to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. I heard the story of a man who was shipwrecked on an uninhabited island. He managed to get a few of his belongings together that had been washed up on the shore after the shipwreck. And they had built a little hut. And they had put those remaining possessions of his in the hut. And he sought to protect himself and those things from the sun and the wind and the rain. And for weeks, the only company he had was the hot sun and the cold rain and the dark nights. And he would often pray to God that a ship would come and men would rescue him. And then late one evening he was across the island. He was out searching for food. And he noticed as he looked back, he saw this fire blazing. And he realized that it was exactly where his hut was. And he ran back terrified across the island. And he saw this little hut going up in flames. His campfire had caught fire to the hut. Not only burned up the hut, but what little possessions he had were all gone. And he went to sleep that night greatly distressed. Why, Lord? Why has this happened to me? Why did you let the tent burn? Why have I lost the remaining possessions that was washed up on the shore? Well, early the next morning he awoke to find a ship anchored off the island, the rescue that he had been praying for. And still trying to believe his eyes, he heard footsteps around him. And he turned to discover some men from the ship who had come to rescue him. And he said, how in the world did you find me? Oh, they said, we were just passing by and we saw your smoke signal and we came to rescue you. You see, what seemed to be destruction, what seemed to be disaster, turned out to be deliverance. Was that not the case with Mordecai? He had been shipwrecked on an island of injustice. And now he stood in the shadow of death. Every hope that sheltered him had gone up in smoke. Indeed, for all of the Jews living in the land of Persia, it seemed as if all was lost. Their protection was lost. They had no advocate except for the king, for the queen. But how powerful was she in the presence of the king Ahasuerus? Their future seemed lost. Genocide seemed inevitable. It was just a matter of time. Their hope seemed lost. And yet in spite of the way things seemed, that's not the way things were. For behind the scenes, God was at work. Isn't that what this book is all about? I mean, this book is stamped with the providence of God. Although God's name is not found in this book, the providence of God is stamped right throughout this book. And the providence of God is the hand of God in the glove of history. Did you know that part of God's providence is God's perfect timing? Did you know that part of God's providence is God's perfect schedule? I mean, God operates on schedule. God knows what He's doing. And it is amazing that in a 24-hour day, how often things come into play. Look at that opening phrase in the chapter. On that night. It sounds rather routine. Doesn't sound like anything big is getting ready to take place. Just a little night in the palace of the king. Just a night in the life of a man who holds the destiny of the Jewish nation in his hand. Does God work in little things? Does God work in small things? Absolutely. Isn't it amazing how God takes the little things, the things that don't seem to be significant, and God works through them to accomplish His purposes? You remember Moses.
When Moses was just a little baby boy, they put him in an ark of bulrushes and they set him in the water. And you remember that Pharaoh's daughter came down to the water just at the right time. And you remember just at the right time, the baby Moses cried. Just a cry. Just the cry of a baby. Just the cry of a little child. And yet God touched the heart of the queen, and the whole history of the Jewish nation was changed by the cry of a baby. The providence of God is the hand of God in the glove of history. So on that night, the hand of God slips into the glove of history, and on that night, something very significant happened. Now, what I want to do with you this morning is just show you a 24-hour period. That's all I want to show you. I want to talk to you about God's perfect timing. Here's a 24-hour period. First of all, I want you to see a night. I want you to see a night. And then secondly, I want you to see a morning. And some of you to whom I'm looking at are finding it difficult to see the morning. I want you to see a night. I want you to see a morning. And then I want you to see a day. Let me embellish that just a little bit. First of all, I want you to see a night of revelation. A night of revelation. You see, God reveals to the king, Ahasuerus, that Mordecai needs to be honored. He needs to be recognized for saving his life. Once again, we see the sovereign hand of God at work in the life of the king Ahasuerus. God is working out his purposes whether the king knows it or not. Look at verse 1. Look at the moment of this revelation. On that night could not the king sleep. That night. It's most significant. It was the night after the first banquet that Esther had for the king and for Haman. It was the night before the second banquet that she had for these two men. It was also the night which Haman had the gallows built where he was going to hang Mordecai. It was the night before the day before he planned to hang Mordecai. What an important night for the king to have insomnia. What an important night for the king to have sleeplessness. As I've said, Shakespeare says, uneasy lies the head that wears the crown. Solomon agreed. He said, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. I wonder, was it the cares of the state that kept the king awake? Was he worried about his finances? Some of you can't sleep at night because you're worried about what you're going to do with your investments. I wonder, was the king puzzled about Esther's request? The request that she was going to make. Perhaps it was some meal that had upset him. No reason is given for the king's insomnia. While Haman no doubt slept well with a false sense of security, the king was awakened to a sense of his duty. On that night could not the king sleep. My friends, does the perfect timing of God not take your breath away? I mean, on no other night was Mordecai in such danger. I love those opening words. On that night. The 16th century Puritan Richard Sibbes says this. Nothing is so high that is above his providence. Nothing is so low that is beneath his providence. Nothing is so large but is bounded by his providence. Nothing is so confused but God can order it. Nothing is so bad but he can draw good out of it. Nothing so wisely plotted but God can disappoint it. Isn't that tremendous? While all of the city of Shushan slept, the king's awake. A reminder that God is not indifferent. God is not distant. God, my dear friend, sees. He knows. He understands. He intervenes on our behalf while the king tossed and turned over one side, over another side. The man of God, Mordecai, is sleeping. Another reminder that God watches over us while we sleep. Do you remember the words of the psalmist? He that keepeth Israel shall not slumber nor sleep. Have you ever heard the old saying, out of sight, out of mind? My friend, this morning you are never out of his sight. You are never off his mind. God knows you. Aren't you glad this morning that God knows who you are? Isn't that incredible? The God of heaven, the God of the universe, the sovereign, invisible, God only wise, the God who made the heaven and the earth, he knows you by name. Indeed, he knows the number of the hairs on your head this morning. Don't you know, don't you think he knows exactly how you feel this morning and cares deeply? He's on watch. 24/7. 24 hours a day. 7 days a week. 52 weeks a year. Well, Warren Wiersbe in his lovely commentary tells us that some zoos have nocturnal exhibits. You know what a nocturnal exhibit is? Well, they're exhibits of animals that sleep during the daytime and carry on their activities at night. Some of us are a bit like that. Isn't it wonderful to think that while we are asleep, our Heavenly Father is busily at work making the new day just what He wants it to be for you? I mean, the Bible says, great is thy faithfulness. Thy mercies are new every morning. Maybe you feel abandoned this morning. Maybe you feel lonely. Maybe you feel forsaken. Maybe you feel isolated. Can I remind you that you're never out of God's watchful eye, that you're never far from His protective care? Look at the moment of this revelation on that night. But notice secondly the means of this revelation. Not only when it took place, but how it took place. Here's the king unable to sleep, and so what does he do? He commands them to read from the Persian Chronicles. The Lurgan Meal wasn't about in those days, but the Persian Chronicles was there. Look at verse 1. On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the record, the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. Do you see that phrase? It was found written. Verse 2, it was found written. It's the same kind of providential language as on that night. Now don't you think that the king had nothing to entertain himself throughout the dark watches of the night? He had a harem of beautiful women. He had entertainers of all kinds. He had magicians. He had musicians. He could have turned to all kinds of entertainment. But the Bible says on that night, on this night, on this significant night, the king calls for the book of the record of the Chronicles to be brought before him. Do you realize this morning that God is involved in those little bitty things of your life? The little things of life can be sometimes very providential. You went to a social event with a friend and it meant a career direction for you. You went to a wedding with another friend and there you met the girl of your dreams. God does unusual things in little situations. He just calls for a book of history to be read. Does God lead in a simple thing just as the choice of a book? He certainly does. I was reading this week of a British student, a young man, who in 1916 went into a bookstore and he purchased a second-hand book. And the result of the reading of that book was the conversion of a man named C.S. Lewis who comes from East Belfast. And all of your kids have watched the film of C.S. Lewis just going into a second-hand bookstore in England and taking a book, and it changed his life and he was saved. I think of a young man named Augustine. He was one of the early church fathers. He was a man of tremendous intellect. He was a great theologian, but he was a man given to sensuality. He was an ungodly young man. He was a sensual young man. He lived a very worldly life. His mother, Monica, had prayed for him for years to be saved. And he was sitting in a garden one day when he heard a neighbor's child playing a game, saying, "Take it and read it, take it and read it." And the young man immediately picked up the scriptures and he happened to turn to Romans chapter 13. "But put ye on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust of their, to fulfill the lust thereof," and he was instantly converted. He received Christ as his Savior, and he became one of the great theologians of the early church. Just a book, just a verse of Scripture. Isn't the providence of God amazing? I want you to see the moment of this revelation, and then I want you to notice the means of this revelation. But look, not only notice the matter of this revelation, not only when and how, but what. What was this revelation all about? Well, come back for a moment to chapter 2. Chapter 2. And verse 21. Chapter 2 and verse 21. You remember I told you to underscore this little paragraph. Just tuck it away at the back of your mind. In those days, now this is 5 years earlier than chapter 6. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the king. And Esther the queen, she certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name, and when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Remember I told you to tuck it away in the back of your mind. What did Mordecai do? He just uncovered a plot and saved the king's life. Why was this good deed written down, but it was forgotten? It was written down in the records, but it was forgotten. I wonder, did some junior clerk have a grudge against Mordecai? I wonder, did some office memo go astray? We don't know. What we do know is this, that God was in charge, and God had already the day selected for Mordecai to be honored. Is God in charge of our schedules? He certainly is. You remember Joseph. In prison, he told the butler, he says, don't forget me. You're going to be out of here soon. Don't forget me. When you stand before Pharaoh, remember me. But the butler forgot Joseph. You ever feel like that? Have you ever experienced the forgetfulness of friends? I have. I remember when I moved from Carrydale Baptist Church to the Iron Hall, I thought that all the Baptists had deserted me because I was moving outside, quote, Baptist circles. Have you ever experienced the forgetfulness of friends? Joseph did. The butler forgot Joseph. And for 2 more years, Joseph lingered in prison. And he felt that he was forgot. I wonder, is that how you feel this morning? Maybe you feel that the pastor has forgotten you, the elders, the friends in the assembly have forgotten. Maybe you feel this morning that God has forgotten you. But God hadn't forgotten Joseph. It was a matter of divine timing. If Joseph had been remembered when he wanted to be remembered, then what God wanted him to do for his own people could not have been done. It was the same with Mordecai. If Mordecai had been rewarded 5 years previous to this, then what is going to take place right here and now, namely the deliverance of the Jews, could not have been done. I mean, can you see the king? He sits straight up in bed and he says, have we rewarded this man, Mordecai? What have we done for this man? He saved my life. What has been done for Mordecai? Nothing had been done. Mordecai was unnoticed. Mordecai was unappreciated. Mordecai was unrewarded until this pivotal night. Wonder am I speaking to some Mordecai this morning? Wonder has a decision or a discovery of yours caused someone else to be promoted to a place of significance? And that person now has all the glory and all the status and all the position and all the salary that goes along with it. And you're stranded and you're unrewarded. Has someone else taken the glory that is rightfully yours? Can I remind you this morning that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. When no one else notices, God notices. When no one else remembers, God records. He even takes my tears and he puts them in a bottle. He'll reward you for acts done in his name. God is not unjust to forget your work, your labor of love, your behind the scenes contributions. And so there's a night of revelation. Look at the morning as it dawns. Look secondly at a morning of recognition. The king is now determined that he's going to do something to recognize Mordecai, who has saved his life. And look at verse 4. Notice the question he asks. Who is in the court? Who is in the court? I wonder, had Haman been up all night building the gallows for Mordecai? Were the gallows now finished? One thing is certain. Haman has got murder on his mind. And so he rushes across the palace grounds. He's come to speak to the king. He's come to speak to the king about one thing. He wants Mordecai hanging on a gallows. Isn't that interesting? The very moment the king decides to do something to honor Mordecai, Haman shows up. Is that not the way the devil works? Is that not the way the devil works in your life and mine? He wants to get you at the beginning of the day. He wants to get control of you at the beginning of the day. That's why it's so imperative to begin your day with God. I know there are people who tell me that they have all sorts of times to have their quiet time. Well, the Lord Jesus had said, in the morning rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Begin your day with God. It was a morning of recognition. Now look at this. Let me develop it quickly. Notice the source of this honor or recognition. Haman. How ironic. The very man champing at the bit to hang Mordecai is the one chosen to honor Mordecai. Can you see Haman standing in the presence of the king? He's standing in the king's court. And when the king asks the question, who does Haman immediately think about himself? Who else? You know, you meet them in work. They're so full of their own ego and pride. They're always the people who talk about how much money they make, how many houses they have, how many children they have, how indispensable they are to the job. That was Haman. He thinks of himself as being indispensable. He thinks he's going to get Mordecai hanged, but before he gets him hanged, he says, I'm going to get this man to honor me. He's a prideful man. Prideful man has a mirror. Humble man has a window. A prideful man takes the mirror and he looks into the mirror and who does he see but himself? A humble man takes a window and he looks through the window and sees others. The book of Proverbs says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. In Proverbs chapter 18, there's an interesting verse in relation to Haman and Mordecai. It says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, comma, before honor is humility. Haman is in the first part of the verse, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, comma. The last part is Mordecai, before honor is humility. What a difference a day makes. What a difference a comma makes. Which side of the comma are you on? Or are you on the side of Haman or Mordecai? Look at the source of this honor. Look very quickly at the specifics of this honor. Haman is thinking, man, this is my chance. And so with self as his God, he chooses what would satisfy his pride. He lays it on thick. Dr. S.C. Cook says, the honors here proposed by Haman have been thought excessive, and certainly they are such as Persian monarchs rarely allowed to subjects. Each act would have been a capital offense if not done without permission. You'll notice there was an apparel, a
A robe was to be put on the man whom the king delights to honor. This certainly would honor the man. And Haman, you know, he envisioned himself walking through the streets or riding through the streets with the king's wardrobe upon him. But Mordecai wore it instead. Isn't it encouraging, my friends, to know this morning that God's people don't have to pull strings. They don't have to manipulate people. They don't have to manipulate circumstances. They don't have to play politics to get ahead. Just attend to your duty and God will take care of the rest. Look at his apparel. Look at, there's not only an apparel mentioned, there's an animal mentioned. Let the horse that the king rideth upon and the crown royal which is set upon his head, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city. Too often the bad man rides and the good man walks. Get the apparel on him. Get the horse out. Get the attendant out. Let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal. This would make Haman feel even more important. He was such a proud man. He was full of ego. He was full of I. And so he wants to take his rivals and he wants to rub their noses in the dirt by having them serve him. Little did Haman know that he was going to be the attendant, that he was going to be rubbed in the dirt of his pride, for pride is not kind to the proud. He says, let an announcement be made, custom of the time. Can you see Haman listing every glory for himself? He's standing back and he's applying it thick. He's plastering the king. And great idea, says the king. Couldn't have thought of it myself. It's terrific, Haman. Now comes the humiliation. Do even so to Mordecai the Jew. That's the subject of this honor. Can you imagine Haman thinking there's got to be a mistake? The king couldn't possibly have said that hated name, could he? What's happening here? Can you try to imagine the expression on Haman's face? Can you try to imagine the thump in Haman's heart? Can you imagine Mordecai's surprise? I mean, the rewards given to him were far more than he could have ever imagined. His testimony was that of the psalmist. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Did you notice that the king was very specific about the man who was to be honored? The king gave the name Mordecai. He gave the race. He's a Jew. He gave the job. He's sitting at the king's gate. I wonder, am I speaking to some Christian this morning, and at times you feel unnoticed, insignificant, unrewarded? I'm just here to remind you this morning, the King of Kings knows. The Lord of Lords knows. He knows all about it far better than Ahasuerus knew about Mordecai. You see, God doesn't have to have a night of insomnia. God doesn't have to have a night of sleeplessness to find out about your faithful service. He knows about it the moment you perform it, and he'll reward you in due course. Don't worry this morning whether you are known by the world. Don't worry whether you're recognized by the world. It only matters this morning that God knows. Is that not enough to encourage you to serve the Lord faithfully and earnestly and fervently? Oh, can you see this night? It was a night of revelation. Can you see this morning? It was a morning of recognition. Can you see this day? It was a day of reaction. Indeed, very quickly, if you look at the closing verses, there was a threefold reaction to Mordecai being honored. There was a good reaction, verse 12, and Mordecai came again to the king's gate. I mean, you think about it this morning. Here's a man who's just been honored. Here's a man who's just been exalted. Here's a man who's just been promoted. I mean, he's got the king's robe on his shoulders. He's riding on the king's horse. There's an announcement going before him. This is the man whom the king delights to honor. And he comes back. And you'll notice what verse 12 says. Mordecai came again to the king's gate. He just goes back to the place of service. You see, his role hasn't gone to his head. You ever find people and their roles have gone to their head? You meet with pastors and elders, you couldn't live with them. Couldn't live with them. The role has gone to their head.
Maybe you're here this morning and you've been recently promoted. And God's providence has smiled upon you. And so that your name is now honored in circles where once you were not even known. Maybe you've come to a place of prosperity, a place of popularity, and you're now esteemed in the eyes of others. If so, are you still comfortable at the king's gate? Or do you have to live in the palace?
My friend, no matter what happens to you, will you always remember the pit from which you've been dug? There was a good reaction. Look at verse 12 again. There was a grieving reaction. Haman hastened to his house mourning, having his head covered. You remember the last time he came from the banquet? Boy, he pulled back his shoulders. He boasted of his greatness. Now he confesses that he's been humiliated. The last time he went home bragging about how great he was, now he slips under the door sniveling. He's whining about what has happened to him. You know, my dear friends, the Haman types have always someone to blame. The Haman types always blame someone else for their misfortune. It's never the Lord has taught me a valuable lesson. It's never the Lord. It's never I've been humbled through this. God has crushed my spirit, but thankfully I've been learning to lean upon God. No, it's always, if it hadn't been for him, if it hadn't been for her, if that company hadn't reacted, and on and on and on. You like that? Haman's like that. He just goes on rehearsing what had been done to him and not what he had brought about himself. There was a good reaction. There was a grieving reaction. And then look at verse 13. There was a grim reaction. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and his friends everything that had befallen him. Then his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, said unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shall surely fall before him. They were saying, you will come to ruin before him. By the way, that's a real encouraging wife, isn't it? I mean, this old girl has got ice water running through her veins. Her husband comes home. He needs a wee bit of comfort. He needs a wee bit of encouragement. He needs a wee bit of consolation. And she basically says to him, Haman, you're a dead man. You've got to admire their theology. They're right on target. It sounds like a statement direct from the book of Genesis, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee, Abraham, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And in today's terms, this Abrahamic covenant promises, my people, the Jews, will be protected. You curse them, and you'll pay a terrible price. Zeresh, his wife, is basically saying to him, it's all over for you, big boy. You picked on the wrong crowd. And about that time, there's a knock on the door. Who is it? The king's chamberlain. Where's Haman headed? He's headed to Esther's second banquet, but he's no longer going joyfully. He's no longer going merrily. He knows the jig is up. He's on his way to judgment. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. My friends, in those early hours when Haman rushed over to the king's palace, if you had said to him, Haman, today is the last day of your life, do you think he would have believed you? Haman, today is the last opportunity you're going to have to get right with the living God, the God of the Jews. Do you think he would have believed you? My friends, we've come through a 24-hour period, a morning, a night, a morning, a day. It's as if God, in the glove of history, had pointed to that day and said, Haman, it's your last day on earth, it's your judgment day, it's your last opportunity. I can tell you when your last day is. But if I could tell you this morning that this is your last opportunity to get right with God through faith in Christ, I wonder what would you do? How would you react? Do you remember what the king said, just verse 3? What honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Have we done anything for this man? This man, Mordecai, has saved my life. This man, Mordecai, has saved me from the grave. This man, Mordecai, has plucked me from the jaws of death. Have we done anything for this man, for what he has done for us? My friend, this morning, what have you done about Christ? He came from heaven's glory to die on a Roman cross for you. What have you done about Christ? The man who died for me. What have you done about Christ? Unsaved friend, what have you done with Christ? Child of God this morning, what have you done for Christ? He plucked me from the jaws of hell. He saved me. He's keeping me. He'll bring me to glory. What have you done for him? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, shall have my soul, my life, my all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord who's done so much for us. Lord, we pray that when we see something of your mercy, that it will be reasonable for us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to you. Help us to realize this morning afresh, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. We thank you, Lord, for your perfect timing on that night. We thank you, Lord, that you're never too soon. You're never too late. You're always on time. We rest our lives in your hand. We thank you that you're in control. We thank you that your hand is shaping. Your heart is planning. We bless you that the will of God will never take us where the grace of God can't keep us. Help us, dear Lord, to rest in thee. Our shield and our defender, we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.